So we're continuing with the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 5, entitled Narada's Instructions on Srimad Bhagavatam, text number 11. Tadvak visargo janataga viplavo. Yasmin pratislokam abhadavatyayapi. Namanyanantasya yasun kitaniyad. Shinvanti gayant grinanti sadava. Tadvak visargo janataga viplavo. Yasmin pratislokam abhadavati api. Namanyanantasya yasun kitaniyad. Shinvanti gayanti grinanti sadava. Tat, that. Vak, vocabulary. Visarga, creation. Janata, the people in general. Aga, sins. Viplava, revolutionary. The words, when they are not in conjunction with other words, they take different forms. In Sanskrit, the rule is called sandhya. When two words come together, they join and they change form. So viplava therefore becomes viplavo in the sentence, but separately it is in the word for it, it's viplava. Yeah, so. Yasmin, in which, pratisloka, each and every stanza, abhadavati, irregularly composed, api, in spite of, namani, transcendental names, etc. Anantasya, of the unlimited Lord. Yasaha, glories. Ankitani, depicted. Yad, what? Srinvanti, do hear. Gayanti, do sing. Grinanti, do accept. Sadavaha, the purified men who are honest. On the other hand, that literature which is full of descriptions of the transcendental glories of the name, fame, forms, pastimes, etc., of the unlimited Supreme Lord, is a different creation, full of transcendental words directed toward bringing about a revolution in the impious lives of the world's misdirected civilization. Such transcendental literatures, even though imperfectly composed, are heard, sung, and accepted by purified men who are thoroughly honest. So we're continuing with the purport, and Prabhupada had just in the purport described how India and China were about to fight over land which was not even very suitable for habitation just at that point. So then Prabhupada says, but due to the age of quarrel, Kali, which we have discussed, there is always a chance of quarrel on slight provocation. This is due not to the issue in question, but to the polluted atmosphere of this age. Systematically, there is propaganda by a section of people to stop glorification of the name and fame of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, there is great need for disseminating the message of Srimad Bhagavatam all over the world. It is the duty of every responsible Indian to broadcast the transcendental message of Srimad Bhagavatam throughout the world, to do all the supermost good, as well as to bring about the desired peace in the world. Because India has failed in her duty by neglecting this responsible work, there is so much quarrel and trouble all over the world. We are confident that if the transcendental message of Srimad Bhagavatam is received only by the leading men of the world, suddenly there will be a change of heart, and naturally the people in general will follow them. The mass of people in general are tools in the hands of the modern politicians and leaders of the people. If there is a change of heart of the leaders only, certainly there will be a radical change in the atmosphere of the world. We know that our honest attempt to present this great literature, conveying transcendental messages for reviving the God consciousness of the people in general, and re-spiritualizing the world atmosphere, is fraught with many difficulties. Our presenting this matter in adequate language, especially a foreign language, will certainly fail, and there will be so many literary discrepancies despite our honest attempt to present it in the proper way. But we are sure that with all our faults in this connection, the seriousness of the subject matter will be taken into consideration, and the leaders of society will still accept this due to its being an honest attempt to glorify the Almighty God. When there's fire in a house, the inmates of the house go out to get help from the neighbors who may be foreigners, and yet, without knowing the language, the victims of the fire express themselves, and the neighbors understand the need, even though not expressed in the same language. The same spirit of cooperation is needed to broadcast this transcendental message of the Srimad Bhagavatam throughout the polluted atmosphere of the world. After all, it is a technical science, and not with the language. No, hold on. Something went wrong here. After all, it is a technical science of spiritual values, and thus we are concerned with the techniques and not with the language. If the techniques of this great literature are understood by the people of the world, there will be success. When there are too many materialistic activities by the people in general all over the world, there is no wonder that a person or a nation attacks another person or nation on slight propagation. That is the rule of this age of quarrel, or the age of Kali. Okay, purport continues, but I'll stop here for a moment. Om jnanati mirandasya ginandana salakaya chakshur militam yena tasmai si gurve nama Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. The first time I came to India, I had come by bus after having traveled 3 weeks from Amsterdam, and it was with the magic bus, and the magic thing about that bus was that it actually made it to India. It was amazing, right? Such an old bus. Anyway, we went over right through East Turkey, where the road was destroyed by earthquakes in those days, and you had to go hundreds of kilometers over dirt roads through the mountains, which was quite exciting because as you drove through the mountains, half the road was falling down the side, you know, looking like, oh. So after many, many adventures, I came to India. The East starts at Istanbul. That's the gate to Asia, to the East. That's the border of Europe and Asia. And as soon as you come to Asia, you see that religion has much more predominance in society than in Europe, right? Even in the Middle East, we saw the Muslims bowing down and the sound of the mosques all day long. A lot of religion. But when you come to India, it's just another world, right? It's another world. When I came to India, everywhere and everyone was doing something religious. It was just overwhelming. We first went to the Golden Temple in Amritsar, and of course that's a very impressive place, a huge temple of white marble with a big pond in the middle, and in the middle of the pond is a golden temple as big as a house about, but all gold, the whole thing. And inside they have the Granth Sahib. Because the Sikhs, I learned later, interesting enough, at one point there were so many gurus, and the ninth guru was Guru Gobind Singh.
And Guru Gobind Singh at one point felt that there is too much worship of the gurus going on. It's like out of proportion. It's not really really in accordance with reality, right? We should have some guru reform. So therefore, they had guru reform, and finally, he came to the conclusion that after me, no more guru, right? So, and that was the last order. After me, no more guru. So then, well, that was a complication, you can understand. So then they had a big meeting after that. After he left his body, there was no more guru. So what to do now? They had a big meeting. And then they decided finally to have the book, right? That instead everyone would just take shelter of the scriptures. So what they did in the temple then, in the central point of the temple, they put the book, the Granth Sahib. And up to the day of today, that's it. They're worshipping the book. No more gurus, right? The old gurus they worship, but they don't have any present gurus. They only have the book, right? So, it's an interesting phenomena. You know, we can see certain parallels. I'm sure there would be people in ISKCON who wouldn't mind putting the book, you know, instead of the guru, right? I think it would have an appeal, even in our society. And it's interesting to see how it developed. And then they are chanting. The Guru Nanak, who was one of the first gurus, had given the instruction to chant Sat Nam. So if we translate Sat Nam, the true name, right? It's the holy name, the true name, right? So, you know, so what are they chanting? Sat Nam, Sat Nam, Sat Nam. It would be if we are saying to the devotees, chant the holy name, and everyone goes, holy name, holy name, holy name, holy name, instead of chanting Hare Krishna. Right? Guru Nanak was chanting Ram. He was chanting the Ram mantra. And he chants the Ram mantra his whole life. And he says at the end, chant Sat Nam, right? Referring obviously to the Ram mantra that he'd been chanting. And there, and they chant Sat Nam, Sat Nam. It would be like we're chanting holy name, holy name, holy name. Chant the holy name. Holy name, holy name, holy name. So, anyhow, it showed immediately the situation of India. In every street, so many temples, so much worship. In every tree, some cloth is hanging. In on every tree, there is some colored kumkum, and old ladies are walking with pots of water and pouring it on there all day long. Incense is burning. Babas are sitting with tridents and looking with piercing eyes, skin and bones, you know, like looking really austere and intense, you know. Large groups of people, yatris we call them, are walking and singing songs. Or, you know, there's that time of the year when Shivratri is approaching and they're walking like with a bow over their shoulder, from the bow and arrow, but no string, just the bow. And there's two pots on either side, you know, with Ganga water. And they're walking from the Ganga to another holy place, carrying that water as an austerity, walking like anything, you know. You see all these people walking at the side of the road. You can see anything in India in terms of religion, right? You can see a big cycle rickshaw which has been transformed into a temple. It's all painted orange and there's mantras written on the side, and inside is some deity and some Baba is cycling along. All these things are happening in India, and it is all Anand, Anand, or great happiness and ecstasy. This is the national pastime. The pastime, it's all ecstasy. But in the midst of all that, we also know that it has become Khichdi. That the Khichdi, in the sense, everything is mixed, right? It's all mixed. And the true Siddhanta, or the true understanding, has been lost. So here in the Western world, we're seeing that there is sheer atheism. Religion has become something symbolic, right, which is not very prominent in society anymore. It's there in some places a little more than in other, but it's not a major influence anymore. And gradually the governments are trying to push it more into the background. They're not promoting it, even in India. Even in India, there is a secular government, right, which was like a big thing. So, because of that reason, because of that reason, gradually religion is declining. In India, religion is still there, but there is so much confusion as to what the true religious principles are. In when I came in India on that first trip, somehow or other, one day I wanted to see an Indian movie. You know, it was my first time, so I went to a cinema and I went to see an Indian movie, and it was the movie of Santoshima. Little did I know what Santoshima was all about in those days, but I just happened to go to this movie. So it turned out that in the movie, Santoshima was a sort of Indian version of Supergirl, you know, flying in her sari, etc., flapping, and like whenever a ship was about to sink, you know, I remember the scene vividly now. There was a little girl playing on the deck of the ship, and she fell overboard, right? And she still had her little doll in the hands, and she fell right down into the water, and then Santoshima descended in the ocean, grabbed the little kid, emerged from the water, and put her back on the deck and flew away, right? And all kinds of heroic feats like that, right? So this was a movie. Now this movie became quite significant in India because this movie created a whole worship of a goddess that didn't exist, right? That was only created in the movie, in the movies. But then there were gradually temples began to come, and there's a whole cult of Santoshima, right, in India, in Gujarat and some places of India. This is going on. Not so long ago, Mickey Mouse came to India. He came by plane because he's American, you know. So, you know, Americans travel by United Airlines or by some other American airlines. So Mickey Mouse was landing in Indira Gandhi Airport in Delhi. And there, when Mickey actually came off the plane, right, at that time, right, the people of India, they were receiving Mickey Mouse, and they had made nice garlands for him. So Mickey was offered garlands, and then they brought out an Artik tray, and they offered arati to Mickey Mouse, right? I have also seen, in West Bengal, I've seen a communist procession, right, with, you know, a number of men walking with flags, red flags, with hammers and sickles on it. But in the front, there were all young schoolgirls carrying trays with some rice on it and a little kumkum and a little flame, a little lamp in the middle. And they're all walking like that in front. And then there was a chariot with a picture of Karl Marx, and there were garlands on the chariot. And the whole procession was going like that through the town. Just like you're looking like. So India tends to absorb everything, right? But in the course of absorbing things in the age of Kali, this is due to the good faith of people, that people by nature are inclined to have faith and to trust. So if someone points the way, if a leader points, we worship here, then the people, yes, we worship, of course, we worship here. That's what you do, you worship. Worship is the program. One time, we went to the Haridwar Kumbh Mela, and we had to drive the whole night. So the whole night, we're sitting in the bus, and then at about 1:30, suddenly the police, right? The police had a roadblock, and they stopped us. And they just said, buses cannot go any further, right? And they just forced us to park the bus in the middle of a field. So we're looking, my God, where are we? It's 1:30. We're in the middle of nowhere. Right? It's a field, and we're just standing there. And we're the, and there's only one other bus, two buses, ours and some other bus. So we're looking at each other from, Kahan hai, where are we? Right? Kahan jayenge, where are we going? Right? And questions like that, and, you know, nobody seemed to know. Anyway, that could not at all disturb the spirit, because we were going to Kumbh Mela, right? So
Where are we going? Kumbhamela. Kumbhamela jayenge. Kumbhamela. Yes, where else are we going? We're going to the Kumbhamela.
So we went to the Kumbhamela, but we didn't know which direction it was. Anyway, we started walking, and eventually we met some farmers, and it turned out we had, of course, walked the wrong direction. No problem. Nobody was fried. Nobody went, oh, what a bummer, you know. We're going to the Kumbhamela, and in the middle of the night, we get stopped by the police, and here we're walking, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, it's cold and everything is wrong, and then we don't even know which way to go, there are no signs, you know, what a fry, right, this stuffing, you know, no, nobody was, everyone was in good spirits, happiness, yes, bliss, we're going to the Kumbhamela, jai, and then some farmers pointed the right direction, and, you know, everybody followed everybody, and somehow or other, we wound up, amazing enough, just as it was getting light, you know, after 3 hours of walking, right? 3 hours of walking, you know. We came in Haridwar and it was just getting light and mobs of people were there and we just kept on following the people we came with and somehow or other we came to the river and the whole bus just went straight into the river. We also, freezing cold water, and there we're sitting, freezing, right? After a whole night walking in the cold night, having dipped in the ice-cold Ganga, and it's just early in the morning and really cold, and the sun's just coming up, and you're just cold to the bone, right? And but it was ecstatic at the same time, you know. Being a Westerner, of course, you kind of, in the back of your mind, the other side of life begins to address itself. You know, is there a room? Is there something warm? Is there something to eat? Something to drink? Something, right? Whereas the Indian people, they were totally undisturbed and ecstatic, and they never had a place to stay. They just slept at night, every night in a different pandal, and it was all anant. So much anant, right? No problem. So, the natural tendency to worship is so great. The piety is so great that naturally people are inclined. That is why Prabhupada stresses this point, that it is the duty of every Indian to distribute the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. And therefore it is our duty to distribute the message of Srimad Bhagavatam all over India. We have to flood India with Srimad Bhagavatam so that people can again worship properly. The tendency is already there. All we have to do is this movement in India is to distribute Srimad Bhagavatam and people will again understand who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and worship Him and then they'll do the rest. They'll just do the rest spontaneously. They'll tell some, yes, this is how you do it. Yes, you worship like this. It is a natural tendency. Wherever we go in the world, we see people that originated from India, and even if they were away for many generations in a foreign land, they're still Indians. They still have the Indian culture. They still do some puja, even if they've picked up some Western ways, but some puja they'll still do. That they'll never give up. No. That will stay. So this is very special. So piety is an important quality. If there is piety in a person, then this can very much help in spiritual life. And impiety, at the same time, is a tremendous obstacle. However, Prabhupada said that he came to the West to create our piety. And he did, right? He did. I mean, we had absolutely no piety whatsoever, but somehow or other, he just made it. By his enormous devotion, he just gave us a taste, an inspiration, and here we are, suddenly acting pious, right? We surprise ourselves. If we think of ourselves, we look at ourselves every time, we think, how is it possible that I'm doing this, you know? Me, right? But we are doing it, right? Amazing enough. So the piety has been created by the sadhu. This is the importance of the sadhu. It is said that when we speak of the Bhagavat, there is the book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat, and both create our piety. Both transform our heart. Bhagavatam itself explains Kirata Hunandra Pulinda Pulkasa Abira Samba Kasadaya Yenye Chapapa Yatapasraya Sreya Sudyantitasmai Prabhavishnave Namaha. which means that all these people coming from low birth, from sinful backgrounds, Africa, Europeans, actually most people of the world, Chinese are included in that. And it says they all have taken shelter of sin. Those who have taken shelter of sinful ways of life, they also can be purified. Sujanti tasmai. Even they can be purified by worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, right? Lord Vishnu. So this is the nature of the worship of the Lord. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the literature which gives us all the ammunition. It gives us all the reasons. It gives us all the reasons why to worship the Lord, why to engage in devotional service, and why to give up material life. Because, and if we don't have such reasons, we can't maintain. Without such reasons, we can, on the strength of sentiment, be swept up for a while in the atmosphere. We come in the temple and say, wow, I really like it, such a special atmosphere, and then the prasadam, and then the devotees, and the happiness, and it kind of sweeps us up, and suddenly we are there, due to sentiment, also dancing along, and we like it, and we take some prasadam, and for a little while we get into it. But because we did not have the reasons and argument and the logic of Srimad Bhagavatam that explain us why devotional service, why Krishna, why not material life, systematically, in great detail, dealing with all our doubts. Because if we do not have such philosophical basis, we will again lose that Krishna consciousness. We will lose it, as so many did before. We have statistics, right? And studying the statistics, well, you know, so many came, so many went, right? If we go over that, who came and who went, right? We can go over a long list. And it's surprising who came, who stayed and who went, right? We never thought of many people. We never thought they would leave, and they left. And of some, we thought they're never going to stay, and they're still around. Amazing enough. So somehow or other, but we have seen so many, right? I don't know how it is for all of you, but in many cases we can look who joined with us together, right? Who was in those days in our batch, you know? Everyone comes with a particular group of people into the town. And where are they now, you know? Where are they now, those who were there? And where are the ones who were guiding us then, right? Where are those devotees who were instructing us then, you know? They were the full-on Hare Krishnas. We looked at them and we thought they were pure devotees, right? Almost. We thought they were almost eligible to the topmost levels of God, of love of God. And they were our instructors, and where are they now, right? So if we look like that, we see so many went. There are statistics. So what is the reason that so many people move on? We used to think that when you join this movement, that's it. That's it. There is nothing left after that. That's what we used to think. And therefore, I remember that when I joined, they were inquiring a little bit from the temple. So what did you used to do before? Oh, well, different things. Oh, yes, I used to travel. Oh, that cost a lot of money, huh? Yeah. You know, how did you pay for all that? Said, oh, I had some money. Oh, you had some money. I see. Yes. You had any hobbies? Yeah, I played guitar. Oh, really? What kind of guitar you played? Oh, Fender you had. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You only have one guitar. No, I had another one also. Oh, yeah. Yeah, acoustic one. What kind? Oh, a Gibson. Oh, Gibson, huh? Oh, it was a good one. Oh, yeah, a really good one. Oh, interesting. You must have had some amplifiers, etc. If you're playing guitar with your Fender, right? I mean, big size? Oh, yeah. I see. So, like, you know, God, it takes to move all that around. I guess you had a car as well, didn't you? So I could see it coming, you know. They thought I was a slow, right? So I didn't mind, you know. They could have the guitar, but I never told them about the money in the bank. So, you know, so after asking all these questions, they said, okay, let's go, you know, let's go. And there we went, you know, with the van, you know, and we loaded. We went into my room and we loaded everything into the van, you know, everything. And it went to the temple, you know, and there it was, right? You had joined. Of course, I didn't tell him that I just had an inheritance and that it was all sitting in my bank account, right? That I didn't tell him. But that was a problem, right? That was certainly a problem. Because, you know, having that inheritance, it was always pulling at me. And one day when I was in Ghent with Purna Tattva, it was pouring rain, you know, and we were distributing books and it was cold and rain and miserable. And the one thing that got me, that he was all the time singing in the rain, you know, he was singing Hare Krishna. And I was just thinking, this is ridiculous, you know, it's too much. It was too Krishna, he was too Krishna conscious for me at that time. I couldn't handle it. And the result was that I put my records, because you had to distribute records, I put them at the baker, you know, where we used to keep our stock. And I disappeared there. And I let, said bye bye Purna. Long time ago. And I went to Kenya. I went to Kenya because I went to the first place where the sun was shining. I went to the airport and I just took money out of the bank and I bought a ticket to a warm country and it was Kenya. Not bad. Sunshine. It wasn't always easy, right, to somehow or other be Krishna conscious and to fit in to this movement. Everyone has his struggle. It doesn't just come automatic, Krishna consciousness. We don't get what we want in this world. Oh, no, we don't. Right? We have to take what comes. Everyone is experiencing that. This is the way it is. And this is the material world. The material world is the world of compromise. My father used to tell me that. Son, life is a compromise. And I always used to say, it may be for you, but it's not for me. Right? And right. So I still, to some extent, believe that, you know, that's why I became a Hare Krishna, right? And why I sit here now in this way of life trying to be a sadhu, right? Sadhu means no compromise. Sadhu means Krishna first. No considerations, no calculations, right? When even it seems to be materially to our disadvantage, to stand up for Krishna, still go on with it, right? Even if it means we lose, let's lose, but we stay with Krishna. And we know, you know, yata Krishna yogeshwara, we know that wherever there is Krishna, tata sir vijayir bhutir, there will be victory. There will be victory, no doubt. Vijay, right? Victory will be there with Krishna. So with this faith, the sadhu chooses for Krishna and not for material security or anything. And that is wonderful. The sadhu is speaking about Krishna. Vayam tuna vitripiyama utta sloka vikrame yatsrin vatam rasa jnanam swadu swadu pade pade. The sadhu becomes swadu, right? Swadu means he enjoys, right? He enjoys. Swadu, swadu, pade, pade, at every step. So that is what happens, that first we logically understand that Krishna consciousness makes sense and that nothing else is actually worth endeavoring for. Then we get absorbed in hearing more and more about Krishna. Like Bhagavad Gita gives a clear explanation of that point in one of the key verses, the first one. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate iti mata bhajantemam buddha bhava samanvita. So Krishna is the source of everything spiritual. He's the source of everything material. And it said, a wise man who understands that, Buddha, one who is Buddha, bhava samanvitaha, he becomes immediately emotionally touched by that, when he can see how Krishna, how wonderful Krishna is, and how Krishna cares for every living entity, and how many wonderful arrangements he makes for the pleasures of the living entity. One who can see how selfless Krishna is, what an amazing sacrifice Krishna is making for all living beings, becomes so touched by Krishna to see that he extends himself so much that he feels totally indebted to Krishna, and therefore bhava samanvita, therefore emotionally affected, serves Krishna. Because this is it. We remember the story of that illiterate brahmana who was met by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and who enjoyed Bhagavad Gita so much, who had the order of his guru to read Bhagavad Gita. People were laughing, but the brahmana was doing it anyway, religiously, every day, and he was crying ecstatic tears, because when he was thinking of how Krishna was driving the chariot of Arjuna, that was something that touched his heart. And it is like that, that the devotee, we try to serve Krishna. At least we tell ourselves that, right? We tell ourselves, yes, yes, I'm a devotee, I'm serving Krishna. A little bit, we are kind of miserly serving Krishna. All right, Krishna, I'll do a little service. Okay, now I guess. Okay, a little more service. All right, I'll chant a few names, yes. I'll chant your name a couple of times for you. Right? So we serve Krishna a little bit. But if we actually begin to find out how much Krishna is serving us, how much he is really serving us, how much he's actively working. Another one of these nutshell verses is the verse Tesam Evanukam Partam Aham Agyana Jamtamaha Nasayatmi Atmabhava Sto. Nasayatmi Avabhava Atmabhava Sto is Atmabhava. Krishna is within our consciousness, within our own consciousness. Krishna is there all along waiting for a little opportunity. And as soon as there's a little bit of inspiration, as soon as there's a little inclination towards us, Krishna feeds the inspiration from within. Right? Then around us, Krishna arranges so many opportunities. He sends us people. He sends us things. Like Pandu also went to India before he was a devotee, and he brought a souvenir back. And that souvenir is very nice. He still has it today in his room. Right? It's one of his treasures. It's a metal box. Maybe, I don't know what it was, a cookie jar or a sweet box, right? It was a sweet box. And if you look at the box on the lid, who's there? Kaliya Krishna is painted on the lid of the box. Very nice box. So it was a little bit of mercy he got when he went to India. He didn't know, you know, just a nice Indian box, you know, nice picture on it, nice Indian box. But he brought Krishna with him, right, through the box. Krishna came in his life like that, right? So Krishna made so many arrangements for all of us to somehow or other come into our lives. And he's doing it with all living beings, all along, giving them. He's serving them constantly. He's never missing a beat. See, we miss so many opportunities. Another opportunity for service. Oh, maybe I should have. Anyway, okay, we miss so many opportunities, but Krishna does not miss opportunities. Every opportunity he takes to give us the mercy, and then, well, we do not fully take it. Even if we kind of take it, I'll do some service, you know, yes, I will. There is so much resistance to surrender in devotional service, and it can take a long time. Resistance to chant, resistance to rise, resistance to surrender, resistance all the time. Yeah. So sadhu means wholeheartedly, Krishna first. That's what it means, sadhava, thoroughly honest, a man who is thoroughly honest, who thoroughly gives everything for Krishna. So this is what we pray to become. And this is what we try to remember. We try to remember such sadhus, and we try to be with such sadhus. We try to become such sadhus. And sadhu means that no matter what, most energy always goes for Krishna. Right? Wherever a sadhu's interest is Krishna, and all the other things, all right, they may be there. Like Prabhupada points out that sadhus can be in different positions in life. Someone was complaining that what if everyone becomes a sadhu?
Then what will come of the world? Prabhupada said they don't know what sadhu is. They don't know what sadhu is. Arjuna was a sadhu, and he was a man of the world. He said, Prabhupada said, I have many disciples, some are professors. They are sadhus, right? It's not that sadhu means, sadhu, they think it means beggar, right? They think it means beggar, sadhu, right? That's all they know. Sadhu goes out begging, right? Beg, beg. But sadhu doesn't need to beg, right? And if a sadhu begs, that's his mercy, right? Because he's not begging to get something, he's begging to give people an opportunity to do devotional service so that they will be saved from being entangled in material life. He does not depend on all these material things. He can do without. He can eat fruits and roots from the forest. So he doesn't depend on the rotis of the householders when he knocks on the doors. He can live without. That is a sadhu. Sadhu is independent. A sadhu depends only on Krishna, whatever he sends, right? So that spirit is there. So, of course, in ISKCON, we do not live that traditional sadhu life, right? We do not live in forests. We don't know which roots and fruits you can eat in the forest. At least I don't. No idea, you know. And roots? What do you, roots in the forest? What do? You go dig at a tree and you go like, eat the root? I mean, what kind of roots in the forest, right? I mean, I have no idea. I don't know. Maybe Purnatattva, because he did some survival exercises together with Nanda Kumar once in the forest, right? So, they had pots of peanut butter. So, we don't know how to survive in the forest. So it's a little difficult in modern times, that program. But still, we can minimize our needs so that we have no demands and just be satisfied with very simple things, and that we are grateful that we can do some seva. This gratefulness is a key element in the life of a devotee, gratefulness. And maybe this is one quality which we can try to cultivate. Maybe we can come to the point where we can appreciate. It's a story of there was one lady, and she was the wife of a life member, devotee, and she was regularly suffering from depressions, very depressed. Right? Husband had tried anything and everything, you know, nothing worked, right? Even Mongol Arctic sweets, nothing could fix her up. She was just totally sour. So what to do? Depressed, right? So they asked the Swami to talk to her. And the Swami went. So Swami asked, so what is the problem? What is the problem? He said, problem. I have so many problems. So many problems I have. He said, well, okay, how many problems? Right? And then she gave the problems, and it came to about 5 problems. Right? When she actually started telling the problems, there were 5 problems. She said, okay, now let's count how many good things you have. She said, do you have a nice husband? She said, yes, he's nice. So he said, okay, that's 1. Do you have a nice house? She said, yes, I have a nice house. And like, you know, do you live in a nice place, nice city? Yes, I live in a nice city. And by the time he started counting all the good things, all the blessings, right, then it came to more than 25, right? So she had only 5 problems and more than 25 blessings. So he said, so, you know, only 5 problems and 25 blessings. So you're doing pretty good, you know? It's like, you know, you're doing good. Count your blessings. He said, count your blessings, right? So this is an important principle in Krishna consciousness. Count your blessings. If we start thinking that everything we don't have, you know, I don't have the perfect association that I always wanted in Krishna consciousness. Where are the sadhus? Where are the saints? You know, it's not Naimisaranya here. Where are we? You know, I don't have the facility in this temple that I want. The prasadam, it's not
I can't digest it. My room, you know, it's like impossible to stay in it, right? It's like, you know, it's not for human habitation, you know. Or can I say, I can't understand that human beings are supposed to live under conditions like this, you know. I mean, even you wouldn't do it to an animal, right? I mean, so many things are lacking. No. Let's count our blessings. Count your blessings. There's a very important principle in Krishna consciousness. So many blessings are there. And if we count them all, they outweigh the problems. This is the point. But if we just meditate on the problems, then after a little while say, well, you know, maybe I should become one of the casualties. Maybe I should become one of the statistics, right? Maybe I am just that too, you know. And then we peg our bag and move on towards the horizon, right? And as you know, the flat earth, you fall right off on the other side. Be careful. So we must consider that. So to count our blessings is important to survive. If we somehow or other want to survive in Krishna consciousness, we have the blessings, right? We have Srimad Bhagavatam. It's fantastic, right? There's no better book than Srimad Bhagavatam. So if we just read that, you know, if you get really absorbed in reading, like we can look at Gauranga Premananda, he is the incarnation of reading, right? He incarnated in this world to read, right? And there's no other purpose why he came to this world. And there's only one purpose, right? Reading. He has reading Shakti. And so, you know, he just reads and he's totally oblivious to the rest, right? It doesn't matter what is there because he's reading, right? And this is the nature of reading. If you really get into it, right, then it gets something like, huh? What? Yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, 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 yeah. Are you hearing me? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Sure, yeah, I agree.
You didn't hear a word.
No, I heard everything. So reading is like that, right? It means once we read, we are absorbed and we don't care anymore. We don't care about the rest anymore. We're reading, right? So Srimad Bhagavatam is the best. So we have that. That's one blessing. Definitely we have that blessing. We have the deities. That's a blessing. And where there are deities, there is Mahaprasadam. That's extended blessing, right? So, you know, we have these blessings, right? Where you have that. So if we start counting all our blessings, you know, in the end, there are so many, and say, well, it's worth the austerity, you know, okay, I'll tolerate the rest, right? I'll tolerate the shortcomings. This is important, right? I've learned something in that regards from Jayadvaita Maharaj, who a few years ago gave a seminar in Mayapur, which was called How to Put Up with ISKCON. It's a very important practical seminar, right, which all of us sometimes are confronted with. Sometimes we are confronted with that point, how to put up with ISKCON, right? And it's really, so this is an important point that we have to, so one of the tricks is to count your blessings. Count your blessings and you'll survive. You'll survive because there are blessings. And this Bhagavatam is one of the great blessings we have. And all we have to do is find a little spot somewhere where we can read, which can be a little difficult in a Hare Krishna temple. But anyway, we'll manage somewhere, right? We'll manage. And if we read the Bhagavatam, then we will see the world in a different way. Our eyes will transform by Srimad Bhagavatam. And when the eyes are transformed, everything looks different. Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena Santasa Devi Hidayesu Vilokayanti. This Bhakti Vilochan, eyes of devotion, Premanjana, the love that has tinged the eyes, the love for Krishna. So love for Krishna is not, and that's my conclusion, is not some sort of mystic thing, you know, that here we go through this whole process of bhakti yoga and we're chanting so many names and then one day, boom, the light goes on, you know, prem, love, you know. No, love is something that grows in the heart in a very natural way. It grows out of appreciation. So the first thing is, before love, before we want to worry about prem, let us develop some appreciation for Krishna by appreciating how nice Krishna is. And if we begin to read about Krishna, then, and we understand how nice Krishna is, then we begin to serve Krishna, and then we see that Krishna begins to reciprocate more and more as we're serving him, and that he's actually serving us. Then we become moved, and then eventually prem will develop. Right? It will develop like that. Now, great Vaishnavas, I mentioned that yesterday, that we can go through the process on our own, and that is like going up the stairs of the skyscraper, starting at floor zero. Right? But the pure devotee of the Lord takes us into the elevator and just whoop, takes us to the 50th floor. Then there's still another 100 floors to go, but at least we are on the 50th floor by his association. Whereas if we would do it without, it is said in Chaitanya Charitamrita, one can also chant Hare Krishna without initiation. But then you have to start on floor zero and walk every step up. And it's very tiring and very difficult, and probably you'll never make it. Probably after a few floors you'll give up. So the sadhus can very quickly help us in appreciating Srimad Bhagavatam. And therefore, again, that verse I quoted the other day, Srusrusro Sradadana Sya Vasudeva Kataruchi, which said that we must serve the Vaishnavas, because by serving the Vaishnavas, by serving the sadhus, we'll get the taste for reading Srimad Bhagavatam. But Bhagavatam will change our life. If we read Bhagavatam and get into it, suddenly we'll start to realize how many blessings we've got. Then there is no counting of the blessings, because then we realize the blessings are unlimited. I can't count the blessings. It's just amazing how many blessings there are. By Bhagavatam, we begin to see the blessings. This is the wonderful nature of Srimad Bhagavatam. Thank you very much. If there are any questions, any comments, I'll try to answer. He was the first. He was the founder. And he was a Ram Bhakta. See, he was a devotee of Ram. He's known like that. That I don't know. Did he? Guru Nanak, yeah?
There is in Chaitanya Charitamrita,
I've never saw that. Tukaram I know. Tukaram is there, but I've not seen... Okay, Nanak in Bengali. I'll check it up. I'm going to check it up. Yeah. Thanks.
When was the ninth guru? Which year about was the last guru?
I can't remember. No, I'm not sure.
So, Guru Nanak,
is a contemporary. Yeah, it's 500 years ago. And nine generations. So you calculate. Times 50.
It's not so old then.
No, well, it started 500 years. 500 years. Yeah. Yeah. Something like that. And he was the ninth guru. I mean, I don't know how many years was in between the gurus, right? It's hard to say, you know. I mean.
1718.
Maybe, yeah, could be. Could be less also, because, you know, somebody could have been guru for 15 years and then leave the planet, and then some other old man was becoming the successor, and he lived only 15 more years. And in this way, five gurus could have also left, or nine gurus could have also left in 100 years, you know what I mean? So it's hard to say how long it could have taken. The Granth Sahib. It's the book, it seems the revelations of Guru Nanak, the instructions of Guru Nanak, and I think there are some other instructions in there also. I mean,
I don't know any more details about it. It's based on Vedic literature. I mean, it's like giving many Vedic conclusions. But that's what they're following. Granth Sahib. Yeah, that's the book. Granth. Huh? Granth. That's Granth means book, of course. Yes. Yeah.
Well, it actually struck, that point struck me one time when I was reading the Chaitanya Charitamrita and I was reading about Haridas Thakur, who was like being, Maya came personally to test him, all that, right, while he was chanting his rounds. And then I was reading one purport, and in the purport it said that Haridas Thakur was daily chanting 300,000 names for the pleasure of the Lord. And sometimes it happens, you know. One sec. Sometimes it happens that you read something and suddenly a sentence, it strikes you, you know. You read it 100 times, never does anything to you, but you read it, suddenly, boing, you know, it stands out. So that day I read it and suddenly I saw like, Haridas Thakur was chanting 300,000 names for the pleasure of the Lord. Boing. And I was thinking, boy, I never chanted a single name for the pleasure of the Lord. Huh? I was thinking, I chanted for many reasons. Let me see, why did I chant? Well, I chanted because I suffered enough in material life, right? I chanted because I suffered enough in material life. And I wanted out. Another reason why I chanted is like, well, because I was a little curious what would happen, right? I thought like, well, if you chant, what will happen? Maybe I'll get some sort of far out experience. I wouldn't mind, you know, seeing Krishna or something like that. Let's check it out. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. What's going to happen? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Anything happening yet? Hare Krishna, not yet. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Anybody home? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. I chanted for different reasons, right? Oh, I chanted because of karma. Yes, I know what I've done this lifetime, and that's bad enough, you know, right? What to speak about previous lives? I can imagine that I've done some bad things in there as well. So I know that my karma is heavy duty, right? Heavy duty karma. So I know it's gonna come down, you know. I know that karma hangs over your head like a big weight on a little string, and that one day the string's gonna snap and I'm gonna be crushed under that karma. And I know that when you're chanting Hare Krishna that the karma goes away. So I'm chanting like anything. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare, and flap my ears while I'm doing it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Stamp my foot on the floor at the same time. Got to get rid of that karma, right? And then, you know, like, another reason why I'm chanting is because, you know, God, Maya is so strong, you know, so strong. And I just feel that my Krishna consciousness, that it's like going away. Oh God, you know, it's going away, my Krishna consciousness. I'm losing my Krishna conscious enthusiasm. Quick, quick, chant, before it's too late. Yeah, feel a little better already. Whew. Relief, right? I pump myself up every morning, you know. Okay, I get out of bed. I think, oh God, it's hell today, you know. I'm going to be in Maya. I'm never going to make it. But then I sit down and just chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then by the time it's breakfast, I'm flying, right? And by the time it's evening, I'm coming down again. But anyway, then I go to bed and I eat a lot of maha, so that's all right. And that way I get through the night. And then in the morning, you know, I feel totally burned out, but then I pump myself up again. Like this, I'm chanting every day for different reasons. But chanting for the pleasure of Krishna, I never thought about it. Never crossed my mind. Right? Never crossed my mind. So I was quite struck when I read it that day. I tried it for a day. You know, I mean, you can't maintain a thing like that. But I tried it for a day. And it was very inspiring, I must say. It felt very inspired doing it like that. Anyway, In which way? Well, it said that the people in this world, they everybody in is created after Krishna's image, right? Everyone has the same psychology as Krishna, similar. So by understanding our own psychology, it says in Bhagavatam, we can understand something about the psychology of Krishna. So Prabhupada says that just like everyone needs to be loved, you know, we need to be appreciated. If nobody loves us, if nobody appreciates us, then we get burned out, we get fried, and we become gradually disheartened and lose our enthusiasm. And we just need someone to love us. Love us means that somebody who loves what we're doing, who's enthusiastic about what we're doing, what we like, about who we are, about our ideas, about our presence. That's what we need. We need that love, right? And it inspires us. Right? So Krishna, in the same way, is appreciating if there is some love. So if someone chants his name out of love, right? Just that is touching Krishna, right? Oh, he loves me, right? Immediately he becomes soft towards that person also. Yeah? So in that way, it's the love that is the service. Now in the beginning there is no love, not much, but there is a grain of love, a seed of love, right? Although the love is not there at first, real love, while we're chanting, but there's a seed of love in that we're doing it voluntarily. Right? So Krishna says, there is some love. It's not, you know, there is, Krishna saying, yeah, there is some love there, because he's doing it voluntarily. He doesn't have to do this. He's doing it out of his own. How nice, right? And immediately Krishna becomes loving towards us, right? And all the blessings start to come. And that's how it's service to Krishna. So it's the love that is the service. Just like the offering you make on the altar, you know, it said, it's the love that counts, right? The bhakti, not the actual preparation, you know, like...
like the sadhus who lived in the forest, you know, like also Lord Ramachandra went also for exile in the forest. But the religion, they eat just roots and fruits. But,
well, yeah.
Is there some really like strict vegetarian always? Or?
Lord Ramachandra lived 1 million years ago. 1 million years ago in the forest, it was better than in these days, of course, you know, I mean, you know. Pretty good forest then, you know. I'm sure. But yeah, they lived austere and very simple. You know that story about the Chaitanya Charitamrita, about the Brahmana who was feeding lunch to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and who was had invited him, and then it was too late because, and then he said when Lord Chaitanya came that he was a devotee of Ram, and he said for now, because the Lord is residing in the forest, we cannot get all the ingredients for cooking for Mother Sita. So, you know, when Lakshman comes back with the roots and the things and the berries from the forest, then the cooking will start. So the cooking will be late. Right? So he's following that spirit, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu liked his worship very much. Yeah. So they were living quite simple and quite austere. Yeah.
They were quite strict vegetarians.
Yeah, well... That's as far as we know. I mean, sure. Yeah. Kshatriyas, it said like, not every Kshatriya was eating meat, right? You have to see that there were many different levels of Kshatriyas. And Kshatriyas, they were killing animals, but we read from the story of Muchukunda that they were not free from the reaction of killing these animals. After Muchukunda had been woken up by Kaliyavana and burned into ashes, then he saw the Lord in a four-armed form. He had an exchange with the Lord, etc. And he recognized the Lord. He offered prayers, but then the Lord explained that you have committed many sinful activities in the course of your hunting in the forest, etc. And therefore, you still have to purify yourself from that. Therefore, go to Haridwar, perform austerities, etc. And then, you know, and then he could go back to Godhead. Right? So, he went to Badrikashram, actually. That's where he went, yeah. So,
the kshatriyas are not free from reactions from killing animals, and one has to understand it's a lower level of kshatriya. Not all kshatriyas were pure devotees of Krishna, but those kshatriyas who were pure devotees, they were vegetarians. They would never touch meat. Like Bhishma, you know, there's a thing about that Bhishma was propagating vegetarianism everywhere, right? In the Mahabharata, there is a reference how Bhishma Dev was standing up for the cause of being a vegetarian. And he's a strict vegetarian, the greatest kshatriya, right? Because he's a devotee of Krishna, so there's no question of not being. And then there was a thing about the king of Chedi, that it was said that the king of Chedi was suspected of being a vegetarian, and the king of Chedi could travel to the heavenly planets. And they asked the king of Chedi if he had eaten flesh, and he said no. And then he fell, and he lost his ability to travel to the heavenly planets. So then they asked him again, and said if he had taken flesh, and he said no. And then the earth opened and swallowed him up, right? So the story is told by Bhishma in the Mahabharata, and it shows that vegetarianism amongst kshatriyas was held in high esteem, right? And that many of the kings were expected, the more aristocratic kings were expected to be vegetarians. We can see that. They were not eating meat. Yeah, but Bhima, we don't know for sure if he was, but that's the problem if we read these Mahabharatas from outside, because on these kind of details, they are not always giving us straight information. And that's how it filters into our movement, and that's why we're not sure, actually, because we don't have our own translation, right, done by devotees, so we're not 100% sure. Like you hear that story that Bhima drank the blood of Dusasana, but others say he never drank it. It only touched his lips, but he never drank it, right, actually. Yeah, he never did such a horrendous thing, right? Because it said Bhima was a vegetarian. So, yeah, so there's a reference that Bhima was vegetarian. Yeah, that's the point. So sometimes it's in some of these Mahabharatas, you know, you think it's described that the Pandavas are taking flesh, but there are other informations that we get that even Bhima was a vegetarian.
Because also the promise is from the scripture that even like when there's not enough food, even the people could
animals. This is called apadharma. That is Vishwamrita. Not the cows. Never the cows. Not the cow. No. Vishwamrita Muni followed the path of apadharma in the time of an emergency. Right? Yeah. That one can eat flesh, and he ate the flesh of a dog. In one particular occasion, right? Apadharma. So apadharma is the state of emergency where, you know, one might eat flesh. Satsarup Maharaj got an instruction from Prabhupada on it, and it's given in the diary of the 70s, you know, he's done these few diaries, very nice diaries of the 70s about Prabhupada, early days of ISKCON, very interesting. Yeah, he's done two. One up to 77, and the other one after 77. So both are interesting. Diary of the 70s. Yeah, I can check with Vishnumurti. They're worth reading. Nice. They stand out. Anyway, there he describes how Prabhupada said that a devotee can never break the regulative principles except with the order of the spiritual master. Right? Nothing else. So it's like there's for us no apadharma exception other than the order of the spiritual master. Okay? That's all. So that is a clear reference for us. And then Satsarup Maharaj discusses some things about apadharma there. So because this question will come, what if you strand somewhere, right, on this in this situation where there's nothing to eat, right? And, you know, there's an island and there's only some fish or something, you know, There's one palm tree with one coconut, and you eat the coconut, and then, you know, what to eat. Now what will you do? Will you eat fish or not? Will you eat fish or will you starve? That's a tough question, right? Tough question. Some might say, well, you know, what can you do? You know, Hare Krishna, you know, fish prasad. It's like, you know, yeah, you know. It's like Fruits de Mer and all these things, right? But personally, I would rather starve. I would starve and just depend on Krishna. Something would happen. Either you die and go and get the mercy of Krishna for having passed that test, or, you know, Krishna will make some arrangements, right? One of the two. So fasting is the best solution. Why would you, just to stay alive, to compromise ourselves and go for some fish? I don't think it would be acceptable. No, I don't. I wouldn't go for it. I couldn't. I can't. No, I don't think so. I think it's a personal choice. Personal choice.
More like,
yeah.
Personally, for the cow, yeah. Because this gold brahmana,
yeah, we cannot kill the cow. Yeah. Better starve. We cannot touch the cow, not even in emergency. No cow. No, no cow. Nobody. Anybody who kills cow must be killed.
Also in emergency.
Kill. No killing of cows. Yeah. That's very true. No, that's true. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it's not only they've changed. I mean, there are many portions that are lost. See, many portions that are lost. There are sometimes different versions of a book because they were not printed. They were hand copied, and in the course things did change. You know, it was quickly done. It wasn't always done like with the greatest care. You know, and I mean, like something, just oversights, mistakes were made. So many mistakes crept in, and it kind of changed. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur published a manuscript of the just in Sanskrit of the Padma Purana to establish what the real Padma Purana actually was, right? And even on a few verses of Bhagavatam, there is some interpretation whether a word was this or another word, you know. And then there are some purports where it says, well, if it was this word, then it means this. If it was that word, then it means this. But actually, both are meaning the same, so it doesn't really matter. Probably give some explanations like that. And as far as the Goswamis and literatures, yes, there are many. See, we have to understand the Goswamis. They were ordered by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to establish the truth on the basis of revealed scripture. And what they did is they collected many scriptures. So not only were they producing scriptures, but they collected many scriptures and they built up libraries in Vrindavan. Right? So Vrindavan became like therefore a place where many manuscripts were being kept. Right? And it still is today. See, that's why the government of India now has made the Vrindavan Research Institute in Vrindavan to collect copies of the manuscripts everywhere and to preserve them. It's a good thing the government's doing there. Very good thing, actually. I mean, shows that there is some sanity in their government. They are preserving all the manuscripts of Vrindavan in the Vrindavan Research Institute. It's a very good thing. But many of the manuscripts obviously were lost in the last 500 years because they had no means to preserve them. I mean, the worms were eating them, you know, the humidity, whatever, you know. And some were not properly hand copied or whatever, you know. So yes, so many things were lost from the libraries of the six Goswamis, right? That were not kept, right? So they may have had access to certain things that we didn't have access to, and yeah, that's how it was. Yeah, we have the main things. See, we have the main things. Srimad Bhagavatam we have. That's the main thing. Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu bases his teachings on Srimad Bhagavatam. If Chaitanya Charitamrita, the basis of all the instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, mainly Srimad Bhagavatam. And then Bhagavad Gita. If you look at Krishnadas Kaviraj's quotes, then we see that, I did a study on it, that the Srimad Bhagavatam is quoted more than 350 times. That Bhagavad Gita is quoted about 75 times, and then other scriptures less than 10. Right? Nectar of Devotion is also quoted quite a bit, but okay, that's a more recent study of Rupa Goswami. But Bhagavad Gita, of the classical scriptures, especially Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, is the main proof of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Yes. That came in a different context a little bit, you know. I mean, it didn't come at the same point in the lecture. But what is the solution for this resistance?
Where is this resistance coming from?
The resistance comes from material attachment. And to maintain material attachments, even after receiving so many instructions in the subject matter. That's what it is, that resistance. And how to overcome, by being brave. We have to be brave in Krishna consciousness. Brave to choose for Krishna. We have to do something brave. We cannot just be ordinary devotees. We cannot just be common, you know, and let our spiritual life just go along. No, we must be brave to do something special for Krishna. That's what's required. That we are, let's try and be an exception. Let's not just try and be of the average standard and say, well, we're devotees. Everybody is doing it like this and, you know, you can't expect any more from us. No. Let's be brave. Let's do something brave for Krishna and Prabhupada. Then we'll conquer that. It's, you see in the scriptures, the descriptions of those who conquered. And those who conquered, they all made a special endeavor. Then they conquered that resistance, that tendency of being dominated by material tendencies. So let us try something extraordinary. In our own way, right? I mean, according to our own inspiration and our own, but whatever it may be, you know, but in our own field, let us do something extraordinary for Krishna. Let us not just look to the left and look to the right and say, what are they doing? And they, oh, well, then I'm not going to do anything more than they are. No, no. It's between us and Krishna. We got to do something special. And that's what we see in all the descriptions of Bhagavatam. You read all those pastimes, all those personalities, they all did something special. You know, all of them. And then they got the special mercy. And it's by mercy that we're going to be purified. We cannot purify ourselves. It's by mercy. Mercy, we must attract mercy. When it comes, there are sadhana bhakti. The process to become perfect by following sadhana is very difficult for us to follow. Kripa or mercy is what we really need. We need mercy of the devotees, of sadhus, of real saintly people, and we need mercy of Krishna. Now the saintly people, they are merciful, but they have a prohibition to associate with Jana Sangha. So the saintly people are not getting too much involved with people who are too materially entangled. A little bit to give mercy, but then they withdraw from the association. So the more one is endeavoring, however, to be Krishna conscious, the saintly people will notice that. This person is very conditioned, but at the same time endeavoring very much. All right, this one I'll give mercy. This one I will give. So the saintly people are always looking for such people. Saintly people want to give the mercy. So they're looking for devotees who are making a special endeavor. And they'll give. They'll give if they see that, if they recognize. So in this way, by one special service endeavor, one can attract the mercy of the sadhus. And then one can be uplifted. And one can equally attract the mercy of Krishna. Right? So by one's special endeavor. So that's the only way. There's no other way. Have to be brave. Brave means trust Krishna. We're afraid, you know. Trust Krishna. Give up everything in this world. Surrender to Krishna and just trust. Trust that Krishna consciousness is really going to make me happy. Trust. That if I put all my energy into Krishna consciousness and I'll be old, I've used my youth for Krishna, my God, you know. The best years of my life, I'm giving them away for Krishna. Shall I really do it? Yes. Be brave. Let's do it. Let's give. Let's not wait till we're totally old and burned out and have nothing left. Say, oh yes, Krishna, here I come. I'm yours. Lost. You have an old car. Purnatattva surrendered his old car to the junkyard for on behalf of Radhadesh.
So I did a sacrifice, so they came to pick up the car.
Yeah.
They saw it. But
he even had to pay. So
in the last end of your life, he said,
"Yeah, yeah, oh, ha, yes, yeah."
They said you have to pay another
lifetime. Yeah. Your whole life, you know. Your whole life, you used every last little bit of juice you had in your body for your own sense gratification, and then on the last day of your life, you come, Krishna, here am I, and nothing is left. Krishna says, well, you know, you come back another life, and you know, you can, next life, you can use your energy for me, you know. Don't get it that cheap. That could be. But he's merciful, though. Even if you surrender at the end of life, he may still accept, even when you come as a skeleton. But there's no guarantee, huh? No guarantee. Okay, it's getting really late, so we'll stop. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.